thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I'm going to continue again this evening with our encounters with Jesus, and this evening it is an encounter with Jesus at home, which is where we quite often are. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Luke 10, 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." I nearly laugh when I say, "Martha, Martha," because quite often I hear the Lord saying, "Rhonda, Rhonda." Right. Jesus and the 12 disciples traveling to Jerusalem, probably for one of the Jewish feasts. And on the way, Jesus stopped at Bethany. Now, it doesn't tell us if all the disciples stopped with him, and they may have done. They may all have gone into Martha's home, or maybe they traveled on to Jerusalem. For Luke, that isn't important for this story. But Jesus was catching up with these really great friends. We know that the Bible says here that Martha opened up her home. We know from the other Gospels, from John in particular, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they were some of Jesus' closest friends. He just loved them. He probably loved spending time at his home. Probably one of those homes where you just sit down. Well, I'm not saying he was never just himself, but just completely relaxed, feeling loved. This story, though, doesn't mention Lazarus. Lazarus may have been there, but again, for Luke, that wasn't what this story was about. So Jesus comes into the house, probably after quite a long walk, dusty roads, crowds of people always pressing in on him. And he sat down. Mary sat down at his feet, instantly beginning to listen to him. Martha immediately gets everything sorted. There's a dinner to be made. There's a bed to be made up. Jesus is probably staying. I mean, if somebody just pops in unexpectedly, and these days, you can't just phone your local Chinese takeaway and say, "We'll have a chicken curry and an egg fried rice and something else." You can't just pull something out of the freezer. You have to start baking bread. You have to start roasting meat. You have to start doing everything from scratch. And that's what Martha was doing. She was the one who'd opened her home to Jesus. And she was prepared to take responsibility to get everything in order for this beloved house guest. But it wasn't long before she began to become irritated and exasperated. Not by the fact that she had a lot of work to do, but what was really getting on her nerves, or as I would say, getting on my pip, what was really getting on her pip was Mary. Because Mary was just sitting there at Jesus' feet without a care in the world, oblivious to everything that needed to be done. I can just see so much of myself in Martha, I have to admit that. So I can imagine how this situation developed. At first, pure delight. Jesus has come to your house. Pure delight. Wonderful friend. Oh, to listen to his stories. Oh, to hear his teaching. What a treat. And I'm sure at first, Martha set about the preparations, humming a wee tune, smile on her face, just so happy, catching snippets of Jesus' words. But then slowly, slowly, she notices Mary. And she's wondering, why has Mary left me with everything to do? Why can't Mary, because, you know, Martha was ordinary, like, why does Mary not get off her lazy backside and actually come and help me? It's only me that thinks things like that. I wonder, did she throw her a few dagger glances, you know, try to catch her eye, give her a few glances like that. You know that knowing look? Wives normally give their husbands those, you know those looks. I wonder, did she do that signal cough? Do you know the signal cough? If this doesn't work for me when Graham's preaching, if he doesn't look at me and I'm doing that, I try a cough. So if you ever notice me coughing, it's probably a signal cough, just so you know. I wonder, did she trip over Mary a few times, walking past? Oh, sorry, Mary, tripping over you. I wonder, did she drop the pan on the stone floor? But you know, before she knew it, all joy at Jesus' presence in her home was lost. And what was taking its place was resentment and annoyance. Now she was muttering under her breath about how lazy, how thoughtless Mary was. She doesn't care that she's left me with everything to do. Typical, nobody else in this house sees what needs to be done apart from me. Not saying anything about that. And she was feeling annoyed about Jesus. I mean, does he not even care? Does he not notice that Mary's sitting right there and I actually need her to help me? Well, Martha couldn't contain her frustration. She couldn't keep it in. And what had started out as a joyful welcoming of Jesus, what had started out as a joyful act of love, of service, was becoming an irritation and a drudge. So she just came up to Jesus and she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? It's the same as what Graham was saying this morning, accusing Jesus of not caring. And demanded that Jesus tell Mary to help her. Tell her, Lord, tell her to help me. I've just got four wee points this evening. The first one's the longest. I'll just tell you that so you don't panic. The dullness of distraction. So I just love the way here Jesus speaks to Martha. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. In the words of Jesus, there is love, there is kindness, and there is gentle correction, but there's not a hint of anger, of harshness, or of condemnation. Psalm 103 says, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Proverbs 27 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. My oldest sister was relating, she goes to a wee mission hall in Derry, and she was relating the two different kinds of preachers that they get there. One kind of preachers, they come and they always bring an encouraging word. And the other kind of preacher just scolds you. You could guess what one you want to listen to. There was no scolding tone. And I just don't believe there was a scolding tone from Jesus here. But there was gentle correction. These were Jesus' friends, some of his best friends. And he was bringing the truth to bear in this situation. We are Jesus' friends. And sometimes Jesus needs to bring that gentle word of correction into our lives if we'll just receive what he's saying. Martha, Martha. Not one of us could argue that what Martha was doing here was in any way wrong or even unnecessary. Jesus did need to be fed. Jesus did need to be cared for. But this is the crux of the matter. Martha expected Mary to do the same as she was doing. If you're the kind of person who is an activist, and I know there are some people here, and I count myself, I am in this category, you're an activist, somebody who loves to be busy, the kind of person you walk into a room and you just see what has to be done. You see the bits of paper on the floor. You see the chairs that need straightened out. And you just take the initiative and you get on and do it. It can be very hard if you are that person to understand people who aren't. If you're the busy sort of person, it can be so frustrating to be with people who don't see the bit of paper that needs to be picked up, who don't need the chairs that need to be straightened, and who are just happy to sit around chatting and having fellowship. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, Colin Miller was at the ladies' meeting, and he was talking about his testimony. He said for all of his life, he couldn't be bothered with people who went to lots of prayer meetings. He just thought, why are you going to all those prayer meetings? Just get out there, put some legs to your prayers and actually do something. He was very actively involved in the BB and all kinds of activity. And that's what he thought. Stop all the, don't pray at all, but stop all the pray. Just do something. He thought that until he went to China in his capacity as a head teacher and he caught swine flu. And he was lying in a hospital in London and he was unconscious. He was in a coma for 4 weeks. And he was lying. He was dangerously ill. All the statistics of the things were going down. He was just dying. And they told his wife, you know, just be with him. Just be there. He's dying. And the thing was just flattening out. And his wife looked at the clock and it was 8:10. And he was just going. And she just reached over and she kissed him on the cheek, said goodbye. And the beeping got a wee bit faster. And the doctor's like, you know, sort of keep kissing him on the cheek. I keep rubbing him, talk to him, speak to him. And as things just begin to build up. And eventually, he was here giving his testimony. His wife thought, 8:10, that was her kissing him, brought him the kiss of life. But you know, in his home church, I think it's Newton Arch Presbyterian Church, at 8:10, they had called a prayer meeting for him. At 8:10, a young man with Down syndrome stood up and asked the Lord to touch him. Isn't that wonderful? He said from that event, he never stopped saying, why are you going to all the prayer meetings? But of course, we do need busy people. We need people to see what needs to be done. We need people who just can't get on with it. But here, and this is one of the dangers, we can begin to imagine that we are the only one who's doing anything. Where's everybody else who's supposed to be helping? Why am I the only one that's left doing everything? Why does it always get left to me? You see, as soon as those thoughts begin to sprout in your mind, you need to weed them out. Because those thoughts, if they're allowed to grow in our hearts, very quickly become the plant of resentment. And if that plant of resentment is allowed to grow, before you know it, you've got the full-blown fruit of criticism and judgmentalism, and joy in service is gone. Soon be blaming others for what we see as their inactivity, maybe even annoyed at Jesus because he doesn't care. The truth is, and it was for Mary, some of us want people to conform to be like us. Because we think this is the way to be. This is the only way to be. So we're like Martha. Sort them out, Lord. Tell them, Lord. Make them like me, Lord. You know, it wasn't that Martha didn't want to listen to Jesus. She did want to listen to Jesus. But Martha was under the tyranny of everything that needed to be done. I want to ask you a couple of questions. What's distracting you? What are the things that you are worried and upset about? What are the things that are stopping you from sitting at Jesus' feet? It takes humility and it takes honesty to answer those questions. The distractions, even in the home, and this is about an encounter in the home, the distractions in your home might be valid, like Martha's, all the stuff that needs to be done. But somehow they've dragged you away from spending time with Jesus. Or increasingly in our homes, it's about leisure and pleasure, things that are fine in and of themselves, but they've begun to eat up your time. They've begun to pull you away from spending time with Jesus. Maybe Jesus used this one situation to highlight in Martha's life a problem in general in her life. I don't think it was just about that meal or a bed for that night, but a character trait that needed to be addressed. Work does need to be done. There are necessary things, but this is a story about priorities. And I suspect every single one of us, no matter what our natural personalities are like, from time to time, we need to be reminded about priorities. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." Of course, Jesus didn't leave it at that. He showed Martha the way forward. Secondly, he said to her, "Only one thing is needed." He said, "Martha, Martha, you're upset and worried about many things, but only one thing is needed." Really? One thing? I mean, have you seen my to-do list, my to-do book? Jesus brings it right to the heart of the matter. There's only one thing that is absolutely necessary. And if we get that right, everything else falls into its proper order. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, other things, will be added to you as well. If you prioritize the kingdom of God, the health of your soul, you will be more able to discern the right order for everything else. Life doesn't come with the priorities set out in order. That is our choice. There are so many things, you don't need me to tell you this, there are so many things that vie for our attention. Things inside us and things on the outside. Our flesh is demanding. But you know what we know? We hear the shouts of the flesh louder than we hear the whisper of the Holy Spirit. And every day of our lives, we need to make the choice to focus on the one thing that is needed. Because if we don't make the choice, the world, the flesh, and the devil will make the choice for us. Martha thought, "What I need is for Mary to help me." Jesus doesn't always meet the need that we think we have. Martha thought that was her need. But Jesus didn't meet that need because it was misplaced. For Martha, at this point, what she needed was to sit at the feet of Jesus. Is that not the first thing that gets neglected when we're worried and upset by many things? We neglect the Word of God. You might be in a church hearing a sermon, but your mind is a million miles away. You might be reading your Bible at home, but your mind is a million miles away. You're just doing it out of duty, or maybe not doing it all. Not hearing and receiving the word. Can I ask you, in your own home, when you have a choice between busyness, whether that's work or leisure, or an encounter with Jesus, what would you choose? I think all of us would say, or would like to say, I would choose an encounter with Jesus. We do have that choice every day. All of us have that choice every day. And in reality, how often do we allow distractions and worries to win the day? And thirdly, the better thing. Jesus said, Mary has chosen what is better. And here's the key point. Mary had chosen it. It was a choice. It was a personal choice. Nobody in this world can make this choice for you. It's up to you. You have to be convinced, as I do, in your own heart that out of all the good things that you do and that you're involved in and you're busy with, the one thing that is absolutely needful is that you spend time with Jesus. We're usually, well, all of us, I'd say, are pretty good at the choice, a clear choice between what's good and what's bad. But we're not so good at the choice between what is good and what is better. The best, the enemy of the good is being the best. We're often mixed up about that. And I think I've just said that we say in wrong, so I was mixed up about that too. Jesus said, Mary has chosen what is better. What's he referring to? Better than what? Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. Her soul was being fed and nourished. What feeds your soul is more important than what feeds your body. More important than what feeds any area of your life. Hearing God's word, meditating on it, putting it into practice, that is more important than anything else in your whole life. The good is the enemy of the best for us all. We're probably all guilty of focusing a lot of energies on the good and maybe ignoring the best. Even God's work, even Christian ministry. So many, even pastors, are so busy searching the Bible for sermons, they're not listening to what God is saying to them personally. Spending time with Jesus. It doesn't come naturally to many of us just to sit at his feet and listen. But you know what? The enemy of our souls is a master of distraction. And he is a master of distraction techniques. And he will use many guises to drag us away. And he can use some that make us feel like we're actually accomplishing something in God's kingdom. But we need to just sit at his feet. You know, it's not my job, certainly is not my job, to scold you. I'd have to scold myself first in any case. But it is my job to show you how Jesus gently corrected his friend by telling her the truth about her heart and showing her the value of what Mary was doing. The better way was open to her too. And finally, he shows Mary, why Mary rather, has chosen the better thing, and he points Martha in the right direction. So finally, Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better thing because what she has will not be taken away from her. We can fuss and do a million and one things, but the number one priority must be to take care of our spiritual lives. Take care of your soul. What do we gain when we take care of our soul? Well, firstly, eternal life. Jesus told a parable about the man who had that amazing harvest and he tore down his barns and he built bigger barns. And Jesus said, or God said to him, you know, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. He said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose a soul? So the priority is to take care of your soul, gaining eternal life through Jesus. And then a nurtured and a well-fed soul. When we spend time with Jesus, we get a renewed sense of priorities in our life. We get spiritual insight in our lives. We have a growing desire to follow him and a greater ability to stand strong in the trials of life. You know, nobody can assume responsibility for your soul apart from you. God has put pastors and teachers in the church, and it is their responsibility to bring the word of God and to correctly bring the word of God and to encourage and pray for the flock. But at the end of the day, for those listening, it is each one of our personal responsibility to listen carefully to God's word, to think about it, and to make the choice to live it. Nobody can do that for you. Nobody can take that responsibility. So much in our lives can be taken from us. You can lose your job, your home, your health, your money, your possessions, your reputation. You can lose everything in your life, but you can't lose your soul when it's safe in God's keeping. That's the one thing you can't lose. Nor can you lose the treasures that you fill your spirit with when you sit at the feet of Jesus. They become a great reservoir of spiritual riches that are yours. As I finish this evening, I just want you to think about something. I had never noticed this before. I hadn't thought about this before. But I was just thinking along the lines about how God is sovereign. And I was wondering, did Jesus specifically plan and orchestrate this visit at this time to the home of Mary and Martha to bring to Martha's attention her inclination to focus on the good at the expense of the best? Did he need to teach her a lesson that in a short while was going to be absolutely crucial to her? You know, I'm thinking about just in the very near future, her brother Lazarus was going to die. Jesus wasn't going to be there. Her brother Lazarus was going to die. Now, at that point, Mary and Martha did not know he was going to be resurrected from the dead. They were plunged. They were going to be plunged into grief and sorrow. Probably one of the greatest trials they were going to face in their life. But you know, when that time, when Jesus was coming to Bethany, when Lazarus was dead, Mary stayed at home. Martha went out to meet Jesus. And here is her confession when she spoke to Jesus in John 11, 27. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. We often hear about Peter's great confession. That is Martha's great confession. Surely this confession that Martha poured out, even in the midst of grief at the death of her brother, showed that she had learned to differentiate between what is good and what is the best. Surely it shows the overflow of a heart that is well fed and spiritually nurtured. Matthew 12, 34 says, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Surely now she understands that truly receiving the word of God, sitting at the feet of Jesus, that's what sustains us in a time of trial. As we listen to Jesus, with our minds fully set on obedience, we receive revelation in our spirit. It doesn't remove every problem in our lives, it certainly doesn't, but it helps us to understand spiritual care of our souls needs to be the top priority of our lives. You know, we all love to hear testimony of people who have gone through the severest of trials. Just think about that, the man, Colin, who was at the ladies' meeting, through the severest of trials. And at this very point, he texted this week for prayer. His wife has been diagnosed with cancer in the liver and spleen, secondary cancer. You know, we love to hear testimony of people when they've come through those trials, shining as gold, declaring the word of God. But the truth is this, folks. If you don't put it in, it can't come out. That's the truth. If you don't sit at Jesus' feet, there's nothing in the reservoir to come out. If you don't take care of your souls during the easier, better times, there's nothing to draw on in the times of trial. This evening, why don't you renew your dedication to Jesus, to resolve once again in your own life that the good isn't going to be the enemy of the best. You are going to take the time, make the time to sit at Jesus' feet and receive from him and let your soul be fed and nurtured. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you don't shout at us. You don't wag your finger at us. You don't even scold us. But you do correct us. You do bring challenge into our lives. And you do point out areas in our lives that need to change. Lord, help us to be open to you. Help us not to be blind to our own weaknesses, to our own sins, to our own human frailties. Help us not to be blind to them, Lord. But help us to come before you in humility and honesty and say, Lord, you know us. You know how I'm made. You know that we are dust. And say, Lord, help me to order my life aright. Help me, Lord, to reorder my priorities. Help me, Lord, to sit at your feet, to listen to you, to hear your word, and to put it into practice. Help me, Lord, to fill up the reservoir of my spirit with your truth, with your grace, that in the time of trial and need, Lord, it comes pouring forth. When you have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful story from your word. And I thank you, Lord, for the confidence we get from Martha's great confession of faith, showing that she was a woman who had learned to feed her spirit and had received insight and revelation of who you truly were. Oh God, touch our hearts that we would have that revelation within our spirits of who you really are. And oh God, that we would follow you wholeheartedly. We pray in your name and for your glory, Lord. Amen. And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyemail.com.